Acts chapter 18 and verse 1 through 11, I want to read for you. Acts chapter 18. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. Because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. When Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. When they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles." He departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by vision, "Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." He continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your help. Pray you'll speak to us through your word. Use it to edify and build up your people and equip us for what we're going to face. And Lord, if there's anyone lost, we pray for them to hear the gospel and be saved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, next in the missionary journey, the early missionaries visit Corinth. We have the epistles of 1 and 2 Corinthians written, we call books of the Bible. 1 Corinthians was written while Paul was at Ephesus about 59 A.D. This is transpiring around 54 A.D. according to best estimates. So about 5 years after Paul first came here and preached the gospel and stayed here 18 months, he then writes 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians follows shortly after, probably less than 1 year later. Now, Corinth is a city of Greece located on an isthmus. I rarely use the word isthmus. And when I do, it reminds me of the Little Rascals. One of them asked one of them, said, "Can you make a sentence with the word isthmus?" And he said, "Isthmus be my lucky day." But an isthmus is a piece of land that juts out into the ocean and surrounded on three sides. If it was surrounded on four sides, it would be an island, so it's almost an island in many respects. It is about 40 to 50 miles west of Athens, the capital city of the province called Achaia. The Romans divided up land in provinces, and the province is called Achaia, and Corinth is the capital city of that. And Rome had destroyed this city in their attacks in 146 BC or thereabout, but had rebuilt it under Julius Caesar about 46 BC. When Paul came here, it is believed that the city would have been as many as 500,000 people living in Corinth, but today there are only ruins that remain. Joining the Aegean and the Adriatic Seas, instead of going all the way around Corinth, they cut a canal across it. In the old days, they actually, because of the storms, would carry boats from one side to the other. And so even under Nero, in about 67 A.D., they started digging a canal that was never finished. 1893, the canal was opened, and ships could cross without being carried overland. Here at Corinth was the Temple of Aphrodite, sticking up high upon the only mountain here, the goddess of love with religious prostitutes in a false religion. Reveals part of the problem of Corinth. It is a very wealthy city. It is a very large city. It is a tourist attraction. It is a place of commerce and business that people come and go to make money. And it is a place of false religion that has these temple prostitutes there and that has been a problem that the Gentiles had been a part of. So in this place of wealth and commerce and sin, it is reflected in the church at Corinth. Paul brings the gospel here. There are people saved. The church is established. But 1 Corinthians, when he writes it, we find that the church at Corinth is the most carnal of the churches in the New Testament. Fortunately, when we read 2 Corinthians, we find there is growth and some stability taking place, as there should be in any congregation. As the gospel's being preached and the Bible's being taught, there should be growth and discipleship and strengthening of believers as they grow. Now here, the reason this church prospered and did well and survived is because, first of all, there was evangelism among the people of Corinth. They spread the gospel throughout all of Corinth. It was a limited place. They could cover the entire city. Even though there were 500,000 people living here, they didn't have too far to go to cover this city with the gospel, so they evangelized. Secondly, they exposed sin for what it is. We find in the letter of 1 Corinthians written unto them how they named sin and condemned sin and warned the people about sin and the results of it. And it's important that a Christian church not only preaches what's right of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but also that we take a stand against what is wrong and what is sinful, and that we expose sin for what it is. Thirdly, not only did they evangelize and expose, but they edified the believers that were there. Paul's second only to Ephesus. He stayed there 3 years and here 18 months, and we don't find anywhere else that Paul was at that length of time at any one place. And because of God's protection, Christ appearing to him and speaking to him, he stayed here 18 months. That was rare, because usually the Jews of the synagogue would have run him out of town or stoned him and left him for dead or something of that nature in that amount of time, but the Lord sustained him. So they evangelized, they exposed sin, they edified the believers, they equipped the saints for ministry. Not only was Paul ministering, but the people were ministering. As people get saved, they have the peace of God, and then they begin to have a burden for people they know who need the gospel message. And so the equipping of the saints, we find, is the primary job of the pastor and the evangelist, the apostles in that day, to teach and preach to the people, to disciple them and equip them for the work of ministry. This brought about an effective ministry. They were seeing people saved. They were seeing people baptized. They were seeing whole households from Judaism converting to Christianity. They were seeing an effective ministry take place. They were also encouraging the believers. You know, friends, every one of us needs some encouragement. Living life is hard. It's hard to... My wife and I have been married for... 42 years. This May will be 43 years, is that right? I'm just picking at you. I knew how long I've been married. I was there when it happened. I remember, you know. Life's tough. You ever have trouble in your marriage? You got trouble. You have trouble with your kids. It'll break your heart, keep you up all night worried. You go to church, you don't need to get beat down and skinned. You need to be encouraged. You need to be helped. You need to be edified. You need to be given something from God's Word. It isn't a video and a drama and exotic music you need to hear when you come. You need the Word of God. You need something from the Bible. You need to hear something that's going to help you and build you up and strengthen you and help you. And this was taking place with... Can you imagine having the Apostle Paul for 18 months to bring a message every day in the marketplace and from house to house and in the assembly of the people on Sundays? They had enthusiastic growth. Nothing draws people to a church like a church that's getting a lot of people saved and baptized, and the word spreads about that. What happens when a church grows? You have to build more buildings, you have to build a bigger space, and that growth is evident to people, it's seen by people, it's encouraging to people. Enthusiastic growth draws people. It was evidenced of changed lives because people could see in the life of some of these folks, they were changing how they lived. They were becoming Christians. They were becoming Christ-like in their daily lives. And then last of all, they were exalting Christ. The Bible says if we exalt Christ, He'll draw all men unto Him. And so we lift up the Lord just like He was lifted up at Calvary. If we lift Him up today, He'll draw all men unto Him. So this is part of what was taking place in Corinth with the apostle. Now, if I have time today, I want to share with you four connections that Paul made in these 11 verses. In chapter 18, first of all, Paul follows his custom, and upon arriving here, he makes some immediate connections. First, in the marketplace. Now, maybe he went first to the marketplace this time because it wasn't the Sabbath day to attend the synagogue. Or maybe it's because Paul is traveling and has some financial needs. And he's going to have to get into the marketplace and start making some tents and selling them and providing his own living and that sort of thing. And so he goes to the marketplace first. And he meets a couple here who are Jews that are here in the dispersion, the persecution. They've been scattered from their homeland and from their places of business. Most recently, they've been in Italy and they're tent makers. And now they've come here to Corinth. And Paul meets them, Aquila and Priscilla. They become lifelong friends of the Apostle Paul. Turn over in your Bibles to the book of Romans with me, chapter 16. Just one book over from Acts, chapter 16 of Romans. Verse 3. Paul, in closing his letter to Rome, is thanking all of these people who have been a blessing and a help to him in the ministry. And he says in verse 3, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house." So these folks become a house church. And that's quite often how the churches were started in that day, that somebody opened their home to believers. Now, these believers are of the same trade as tent makers, and Paul is here alone. Timothy and Silas have not joined him yet, so he's by himself. He doesn't need to rent a big place where all of them can stay. He just needs somewhere to sleep while he's making tents all day in the market. And while he's making the tents, he's sharing the gospel. And he's found some people who are obviously Christians already. We find no mention of a conversion of Aquila and Priscilla. We find them receiving the Apostle Paul into their home immediately and later with a church in their house. And so with all probability, they are Jews who've already been converted and immediately opened their home to Paul, who is a teacher and an apostle and sent by Christ. What a blessing it is to have people who help in the establishing of churches. This church was established, my family and I moved here and started this church, and we met together for 8 months. I worked a full-time job and went out and knocked doors every day, and we got the church started, and I worked a full-time job, and we'd go out in the evenings and on Saturdays, and I spent all the time I could studying, preparing, and I preached for 8 months. We rented a building and met there. And after 8 months, these people organized into a church with 40 charter members. And those people helped build this church, this congregation, this church is here because of those people who helped get it going. Helped buy the land, helped build the buildings, helped invite people, helped become a congregation of people. And you have to look at that plaque sometime and read the inscription and know a little more about those folks in the early days. If it were not for these people who helped out, it isn't all up to Apostle Paul, it isn't all up to me, it isn't all up to a pastor. It takes a congregation as well. And a congregation grows. It grows by normal growth in reproducing itself. We're like a flock of sheep. Sheep give birth. We have people we lead to Christ and bring to church and influence to get into church. And this is reproduction. And then we have people who move here to our area. This has become a high growth area for retirees and for working class people who have jobs to come into this area. And what a blessing it is that folks look on the internet and find our website and come on their own to this church looking for a church like this and join with us to help build a congregation for Christ. Now, Paul's in Corinth. He's doing the same kind of things we do. He's preaching the gospel. He's leading people to Christ. He's telling people about the Lord. Something he has we don't have is this is a brand new message to a lot of these people. They've never heard about Christ and His crucifixion and His resurrection and that there are eyewitnesses of His resurrection, all these things. They're new to them. And so Paul is preaching the gospel and reaping fruit in a new area. People become a part. They attend the services. They give sacrificially to help buy land and build buildings and all of the things that transpires. You've got to have people to help keep the nursery. And you know, you can have the greatest preacher in the world. You don't have the greatest preacher in the world. You got a pretty good pastor. But the greatest speaker in the world could be here. But if you didn't have people that keep the nursery and tend the junior church, and you don't have an adequate parking lot, and you don't have adequate facilities, then I don't care who they are, you can't build a church without those things. It all works together, and it takes a lot of people devoted to the work. A church will never outgrow its percentage of workers. It takes 15 to 20% of the people in any church involved in the work of the ministry of that church for it to be able to grow. And the more people that get involved, the more ministry you can have. You see, we shouldn't spread out our tent larger unless we have the proper support for the tent itself. And the proper support is to have the right workers and the right programs and the right ministries and all of that sort of thing. Thanks be to God for all who've helped in the building of this church. Now, Aquila and Priscilla helped Paul here get things going. They gave him a place to live, stay with them. They shared their tent-making marketplace with him. They were Jews of their ancestry as he was. They were Christians and believers now or shortly into their relationship. And so this is his first contact that he makes. The second contact that he makes is he goes to the synagogue. No doubt the first Sabbath day, Paul's in attendance at the synagogue. And for 18 months he continues here at Corinth reasoning with them out of the Scriptures. Turn over, if you would, two books to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 1. We'll look at some in chapter 1, also in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1, we see the kind of preaching and reasoning that Paul did with them here. Chapter 2, verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul said, I didn't come here to trick you or convince you of something. I came to preach the gospel to you and see God save you and change your lives. Look over at chapter 1, verse 21. We see some of that preaching. He said, chapter 1, verse 21, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Paul preached the gospel, not with man's wisdom, but with God's, according to the gospel message. Y'all forgive me, I got to take my coat off. I don't know, Daniel came up and offered to get me some sugar water if it's my diabetes, but I don't think it is. I think it's just my fatness. But I think it's more than that. There's something that caused me to perspire so badly. And I've always wished I could be like some of those TV preachers, you know, and walk up and down with all those studio lights and be on TV, you know, and there's one of them, he's bald and he carries a towel like this and mops his head all the time, you know, because those lights on him, he gets hot. I can't blame it on that. We don't have any TV cameras in here or lights for that. I don't know what it is. I don't have any feeling of my sugar being off. I'm diabetic, but I only take pills. I don't take insulin, and I don't feel faint or weak. just perspiring, so I apologize. And I know you ladies would rather that I take my coat off than to turn the air conditioning down anymore. The second connection that Paul made was with the synagogue. He's here preaching the gospel, and we see how he's preaching and what he's preaching. And Paul is alone at first, and he begins with a gentle appeal to the synagogue of the Jews. He doesn't come down with a hard declaration that you have to believe in Christ or you're going to die and go to hell. He starts out laying a foundation with them and getting their attention, and he's declaring unto them the Word of God. But when he's joined by Silas and Timothy, he feels pressed in the Spirit and makes a declaration of Christ being crucified and risen again from the dead. And this forces the Jews now that they've either got to believe Paul's message or reject Paul's message, and many of the Jews rejected the message that Paul is bringing. I won't turn there for the time, but if you want to look at Philippians 4:15, you'll see that when Timothy and Silas join Paul, they bring finances from the churches of Macedonia at Philippi in chapter 4 and verse 15. 2 Corinthians 11:9, Timothy brings word from the church at Thessalonica. And so Paul had left him there, and he brings word, an encouraging word of the church at Thessalonica, growing and being strong in the faith. And he brings a financial gift from the church at Philippi. One of the poorest of the churches gave the largest of the offerings, and they gave themselves to the Lord first, the Bible says. It's like a fellow said, you give your heart to God and then your pocketbook will belong to Him. You'll be generous. If your heart's right with the Lord, you're going to be generous. And that's what the church at Philippi did. Paul is encouraged. And now he makes a direct presentation to the Jews of Christ being the Messiah, how that He died and rose again from the dead, and that He is Lord. And they are forced now to say, we're going to listen to this man, or we're going to stand against what he is preaching. So a major event transpires. If you look at Acts chapter 18 and verse number 6, when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook off his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I go unto the Gentiles. This is the same as shaking the dust off the feet at a city that rejects hearing the message of the gospel that Christ had given to the disciples. He shows it symbolically. He has warned them. He's told them. And now he's leaving them and going primarily to the Gentile people instead of coming to the synagogue to preach unto them because they have rejected Christ. Turn back in your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel with me, chapter 33. Many of you know where I'm going. In Ezekiel 33, the Bible speaks of the need of the witness to sound the warning, to sound the trumpet, and that's what Paul has done. You'll remember that Paul, nearing the end of his life, as he wrote to Timothy, said he was free from the blood of all men. Paul felt he had declared the gospel faithfully to all men, and therefore he would not have anyone's blood on his hands. In Ezekiel 33, verse 1, again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and shall take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. And he heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, hast set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel, therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked on his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Therefore, O son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Friends, that hasn't changed. God has set the church today as the watchman to warn people of the judgment of God to come, of the way of salvation. And one day they're going to stand before God. One day they're going to die. And it's important that their blood's not on our hands because we didn't tell them. We didn't warn them. We didn't show them the way of salvation. When we have the opportunity, we need to recognize that window of opportunity will only be open for a period of time. It may be the length of that person's life, or it may be the length of our own, or it may be the time for just a brief time that we know them. Maybe we work together and a year from now they're transferred to somewhere else. Have we warned them? Have we told them? Have we shown them the way of salvation? Paul said, from this day forth I go to the Gentiles. He has followed his traditional plan up to this point. He has taken the gospel to the Jews of the synagogue in every place first, and then to the Gentile people. But now he will turn his attention to the Gentiles, which infuriates the envious Jews who have Gentile proselytes that come to the synagogue to learn of them about the true God, who's the creator of heaven and earth, and the history of God with the Jews. And they are learning about these things, and they're having these converts. They take great pride in that. When they see these people turn to Paul and the message of Christianity, they're angry that they're losing hold over their converts. They become like the Pharisees of Jesus' day. Jesus said, you're blind leaders of the blind. You're like whited sepulchers. On the outside, you're pretty and clean and neat looking, but on the inside, you're filled with dead men's bones. They were religious, lost people, controlling people that kept them lost. And that was angering the Lord Jesus Christ, and he declared it publicly to them in Matthew 23, verse 13 through 15. There's the third connection, and I'll stop with this, in verse 7 and 8, that Paul meets Justice and Crispus. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justice, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. That's a pretty good connection, isn't it? That he gets a home to go into with a man who lives next door to the synagogue, and the chief ruler of the synagogue becomes a believer with his whole household. And a great host of these people follow the Lord in baptism who are believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the greatest way to get a church established. Back in the old days when you didn't have a church on every corner, even here in South Carolina, one of the oldest churches, Baptist churches, this here is Flint Hill Baptist Church up here with the big cemetery up here near Carowinds. It was the mother church to some of the churches like First Baptist and some of the cities around here like Clover and York and Rock Hill. And I'm not sure all of them it was, but there are other churches too that were foster parents to new churches getting started. They didn't have church on every little village and all back in those days. R.G. Lee was from Fort Mill, South Carolina. He grew up out here on Dobie Bridge Road. He became a tremendously known pastor, became an evangelist late in life. He traveled around preaching in a lot of both Southern Baptist and Independent Baptist churches, the larger churches in America. He preached over 1,000 times a sermon he had prepared called Payday Someday, speaking of the judgment of God. He used to preach it in First Baptist in Fort Mill. And when he was a young preacher, an evangelistic preacher, they went down to Chester, South Carolina and held a revival meeting for 6 weeks. And they baptized 200 people after a 6-week revival and formed the First Baptist Church of Chester. That's how that church got started. And that was not uncommon in those days when you didn't have a church on every corner. Nowadays, most churches aren't built. Most churches are splits. Most churches, as a group gets mad with another group, and some of them go over here across town, they buy their own building. You got First Baptist and Second Baptist and Third Baptist. And you got Liberty Baptist because we want liberty. And you got United Baptist because we're not like that crowd we just left. We're united, you know. And that's where some of those names come from. I'm not saying every church with that name is a split or anything, but that's how that happened. I could give you the history of about 25 of the 60-something Southern Baptist churches here in town that are splits out of another church and how they got going. But I'm not here to mock or to rebuke the past of what's happened. I'm here to say what's important is what we do today and what we do in the future. Important we learn from the mistakes other people made and we don't make those mistakes. And that we preach the gospel and we help the church get established and help it to grow and equip the believers for ministry. And for 18 months, Paul stayed here. And the church of Corinth is a result. Don't judge the church of Corinth by 1 Corinthians, because 2 Corinthians shows they had growth and stability and improvement. And I hope they continued to do that long after 2 Corinthians was closed. And maybe some of those believers, when this place became nothing but ruins, went to other places to help new churches get started. Many churches are not started because a preacher goes somewhere and starts a church. They're started because of some Christian families start meeting together and praying that God will send them a good man of God to be a pastor, and they're going to get behind him and they're going to help get a church going. And that's quite often how churches get started, when they're started in the right way. I ask you to stand together with me. Let's pray. Let's seek the face of God. These are the connections that Paul made at Corinth. We still make connections like that today. Father, we love you. We give you praise and thanks for every good gift. Ask you to work among us now by your Spirit. Help us to make the decisions we should before we leave this place today. We ask for your help. May Christ be exalted. We love you today, Father. We thank you for giving your Son to die in our place, that through him we can be saved. You said if we believe the Lord Jesus Christ died and rose again from the dead, if we confess that to you, that we can be saved. So, Lord, save the lost from their sin. Help them to believe on Jesus Christ. And for all of us who have already, we praise you and thank you for your provision. In Jesus' name, amen.